So moms have a different perspective on things. That's kind of what that video is honoring and celebrating about moms on Mother's Day. It's true. Our moms have a way of looking at situations that other people would call not awesome. And while it's not that they don't see the difficulties that are going on, but they have a different perspective. They have a different take on it. They see the more important things. And so, you know, not all the time, but more or less, our moms are the ones that kind of help restore balance in our family. They help prioritize relationship, and they have a way of looking at situations that can be difficult or challenging, that are not amazing or awesome, and they bring a much-needed value and perspective to it. And this video is having fun with that idea of the mom goggles. But what they're talking about is bringing that kind of perspective, where moms love. Moms had a little one that they gave life to for a period of 9 months, and they literally gave everything they had to this little one. And when the little one is born, the answer is it's loved and cherished. It's just that simple. It just is. Sometimes dads have to come up to speed on that. Sometimes dads don't feel that same way because they didn't have the same experience. And so that's God's gift to moms and to mothers in general, but it's also a gift that we have from our moms, is that they have a different perspective because of their experience of their children. And it's wonderful and it's beautiful and it's holy. What we kind of see in the new church, in the first century church, what we've seen in Acts chapter 1 through 5 so far, is that the disciples have a perspective that nobody else has. They have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is that is not shared by the Jewish leadership that's in authority during the first century. And they're running into trouble. And so we saw that if we kind of think about it formulaically, that what was normal for the first century church was that the apostles were talking about their perspective. They were preaching about God doing amazing stuff. God was being powerful, moving in wonderful and powerful ways. The disciples, the apostles, could see this. They had this perspective of God's power, and so they were proclaiming. They were preaching. They could see something that other people were not able to see, and that along with this powerful preaching of what God was doing powerfully in the first century, there arose a level of persecution. People who disagreed with what the disciples were saying and doing and wanted them to stop. And so if you kind of think about this formulaically, God's power plus apostolic preaching divided by a degree of persecution is exactly normal for the first century church. And we've been talking about that. This morning, we want to talk a little bit about persecution and try and get a new perspective about what God was doing with this idea of persecution in the first century church. Because as much as we struggle sometimes with the amazing things that God does, or as much as we struggle sometimes with wanting to see God be amazing, and as much as we struggle sometimes with our role in preaching and talking about what God is doing and the boldness to do so, and what should we say, and when should we say it, and how should we say it, and to whom should we say it to, when it comes to struggling with God being powerful and whether or not we're supposed to talk about it, and then we compare that to our struggle with persecution, I think we would all say we struggle a lot more with persecution and difficulty in our life than we do with the fact that God is amazing and powerful. We get that. That we're supposed to be talking about it. We get that. Challenging, but we get it. Where we really struggle is getting a perspective on persecution. Because in our perfect happy world, if we were God for the day, we would just remove persecution. We wouldn't, if we were Luke and we were able to write the first few chapters of the book of Acts, we would want to write a different story where the apostles all live happily ever after and they preach powerfully and everybody loves Jesus. But that's not the story that happened in the first century church. And even though the Jewish leadership were the ones that were doing the persecuting, and we're going to see that in today's text, ultimately God's in charge, right? If God didn't want that to happen, he could have not allowed it. And boy, we struggle with that. In the first century church, it had to do with the persecution of the preaching and the powerful preaching of the gospel message. But we could go on and on and on with things that we would consider persecution. Things that are happening that are keeping good people from doing good things. And we really struggle with that. And so this morning, from the text, we're going to try and get a new perspective. We're going to put on some mom goggles, if you will, so we can get a new perspective on this first century persecution that we've already seen in the book of Acts and we're going to see more of today. Because persecution, here's the main idea, here's the big thought, persecution reveals the power behind someone's perspective. Moms shine in the middle of the night. Moms shine when the little one is sick. Moms shine when they won't go to sleep. Moms shine when there's explosive diarrhea in the grocery store, right? When they're persecuted, when things are not going the way they ought to be going, this is when moms shine, because they do what needs to be done because they love this little one. And even though it might feel like a difficult time or a level of persecution, or sometimes in the middle of the night, I know it feels like this little, beautiful, innocent child is evil and persecuting you. We've all, even as dads, we've all been there. We've watched this as our wives struggle with, do I really love this child? That's an actual question that has to be answered. Moms step in and say, yes, I do, and they get the diaper wipes, and they stay up, and they feed the child, and they do things that dads can't do. Moms have this perspective on persecution, and we know that moms have this perspective because it's been tested, because it's been tried. So we're going to look at this idea of persecution in the New Testament church. None of us like it, all of us struggle with it, and we're going to try and get a new perspective on it because persecution reveals the power behind the perspective. Let's explore what the power was behind the perspective of the disciples and see if we can learn something from it. So if you have your Bibles, the words will also be on the screen. I know it's a little hard to read, so it might actually be easier to read from your Bibles if you have them, but either way, the words are around. We're beginning in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 through 21. Let's take a look and let's discover the apostles' perspective, if you will. They had performed a powerful healing. God performed a powerful healing at the temple, and the apostles started preaching about it. There was some pushback from the leadership. They said, stop talking about this. And we talked about why the Jewish leadership did that at the time. And there were a lot of other powerful things going on in the church, miraculous things going on in the church, and that's where we find our text beginning today. Beginning in verse 17, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, think a bicameral system. There's the Sadducees, there's the Pharisees, and together they make up the Sanhedrin. There's Republicans and there's Democrats, and together they make up the Senate. There's Sadducees and there's Pharisees, and together they make up the Sanhedrin. The ruling power of the day was the Sadducees. Hopefully that helps a little bit with who were all these guys. So the high priest rose up, the speaker of the house, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, we've already seen a couple of times in the text where the disciples were clearly told, stop preaching about Jesus, stop talking about Jesus. But the disciples have this perspective that Jesus is powerful, that he came back from the dead, and he's moving through the lives of not only people in the church, but also people outside of the church. And if we were to stop talking about it, we would be found faithless in the eyes of God. So as important as it is for us to respect the leaders that God has allowed to be in position of authority over them, they, in response to the command to stop talking about Jesus, firmly and clearly said, you decide for yourselves if it's right for us to not talk about Jesus and the miracles that he's doing. And it doesn't matter what you do to us, we're going to keep talking. Well, they threw them in jail, and God said, I don't want you in jail, and delivered them from jail miraculously. And the text goes on to say how there was great confusion. They were going to have a meeting, and they wanted to punish them, except they couldn't find them because they had been set free, and they were at the last place any of them would have thought to find them. They would have thought that if somehow they miraculously escaped from jail, that they would have gone into hiding. Rather, they went to the most public place they could find and began preaching again. Why? They have this perspective. They have this view of reality that says God is powerful and we have to talk about it because we will not be found faithless in the eyes of God. And if that gets us in trouble, guess what? It got us locked up, but God set us free. So you tell me who's more powerful. We will be found faithful. They had this perspective of faithfulness when it came to talking about what God was doing. They entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. If you think about it, and it's appropriate, we're talking about the foundations or the birth of the first century church. This kind of steadfast view is very infantile in its focus. As adults, there are very few times in our life where we have a childlike perspective on reality. We're always distracted by what's coming next or what has happened and how that's going to affect what's coming next. Very rarely are we 100% present and focused in a moment. Babies are 100% present and focused in the moment. And they're very clear about what their focus is. What they want, they communicate. And it's something that we value about our children, their transparency, their innocence. Sometimes it frustrates us about our children because whatever it is that they are focused on, whatever their perspective is, doesn't always mesh with what the family is doing at that moment. Maybe the family's trying to sleep and the little one's trying to play. And that's just where the little one is at. And there's no telling the little one that their perspective should accommodate the needs of the family. They really don't care. That's what it means to be a baby. And in this regard, what we see from the disciples, what we see from the apostles is very pure, but you can also kind of see how it might be a little annoying to the Jewish leadership because they're asking for some accommodation at all. And basically, the apostles are saying, yeah, no. No, we are 100% focused. They could have been anywhere that morning. They're in the most public place asking for it. Again, from the perspective of the Jewish leaders, these guys are asking for it. Again, they are talking about Jesus Christ. We told them not to talk about Jesus Christ. It's a very infantile, it's a very pure, it's a very focused perspective. The power behind the apostles' perspective is revealed through persecution. Given the opportunity, given the incentive, if you will, to go and do something else, they choose to persist with their perspective. It will not change. It will not slow down. It will not be altered in one iota. They really don't care about anything other than talking about how God is amazing. Persecution reveals this. God allows a degree of persecution, maybe in some ways for the apostolic, for the apostles themselves, to see that and grow in their appreciation of how powerful God really was. One of the things that's kind of interesting when you think about this, the book of Acts and Luke, who's writing from a historical, fact-based perspective, something that we don't, I think, value is that Luke could have written whatever he wanted to. And you say, well, Josh, he's writing from a historical perspective, so he had to write what actually happened, and that's exactly what he's doing. But a lot of other stuff happened, too, that he's not writing about. Everyone who is an author in the New Testament is also an editor, in that they're deciding what makes it into the story and what doesn't make it into the story. Lots of other things. We're only hearing this first century perspective largely in the first few chapters of the book of Acts from Peter. We have a little bit of Philip, but it's mostly from Peter. Well, there's 11 other apostles. What are they doing at this time? Are they at home knitting? What are they doing? We don't know. They were preaching powerfully, but Luke is only telling us about Peter. Why is he doing this? And if you notice the trend from what we've covered this week and what we covered last week and where the text is going next week, if you were to plot the level of persecution on a chart, it starts down here. This week, it's ramping up. They were warned, right? Don't preach. This week, they're actually thrown in jail, and we're going to see that they were beaten. And then next week, the worst possible happens. There's an incline in the level of persecution in the text that Luke is clearly recording. He's choosing not to tell us certain stories about the other apostles who may not be facing this kind of persecution, and he's focusing in on Peter and this persecution that's rising in the first century church because he's making a point. Because the persecution isn't going to go away. That everybody doesn't have a happy ending in the New Testament. They don't, especially the apostles. And as he loves Theophilus, the guy that he's writing this book to, and ultimately everyone who would read it, which includes us, he needs to let us know that God's power plus apostolic preaching with persecution is normal. And so as he loves us, as he loves Theophilus, the original intendee of this book, he's clearly recording that there is a rising level of persecution and it's going to get worse. And so we better wrestle with our perspective of persecution now, because if you ignore it, it's not going away. And it can break your faith. And that's possible, that it can really challenge people's faith and they will not grow the way they need to because they're wrestling, rightfully so, with this idea of persecution. So we have this clear perspective that the apostles, regardless of the persecution, they're going to talk about Jesus and his power no matter what. We see the rising tide of persecution in Acts chapter 4, 5, and next week in Acts chapter 6. Let's pick up our narrative in Acts chapter 5, verse 38, so that we can see where Luke is going with this account. Beginning with verse 38, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone." Luke records that they have an advocate in the Sanhedrin. This guy named Gamaliel basically talks to his co-workers and says, "Look, these guys are talking about God and they have the miracles to back it up. It's clear that something is happening here that is powered by God. If you try to shut it down, what you're actually trying to do is shut God down. That's not going to go well for you." And so they wanted to kill the apostles right then and there. They just wanted to kill them. And Gamaliel cautions them and says, "Think about this for 1 second. Open up your minds to the possibility that maybe, just maybe, these guys are right. And God really is doing something new." And so, this is Gamaliel talking. "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, the apostles, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." We see some interesting things going on here. Gamaliel gives some advice, and the Sanhedrin follows it in that they don't kill the apostles, but they repeat the warning. And then they beat them so that the warning is clear that they're really serious about this. And they let them go. And we see the apostles rejoicing. We need to wrestle with this a little bit so that we can get a new perspective on persecution. As a baby grows, from the baby's perspective, the parents begin to persecute the baby. Here's what I mean by that. As a little one begins to get more mobile, they begin to crawl, and then they begin to pull themselves up on the coffee table or on countertops. And then they begin to stand, and they stand there, and they shake. And their chubby little legs start to slim down as they get more mobile, and they exercise more. And then the little one begins to get to walk around the house and express their will by the places that they go. What do the mom and dad do? They buy all the locks, they buy all the gates, and they shut that little creature down. From the baby's perspective, he's being repressed. He's being persecuted. The parents are delighted and encouraging this little one to learn how to crawl and to sit up and to stand and to walk. It's apparent to the child that the parents are thrilled at this natural progression, at this growth. But then they can't go where they want. They're not allowed to climb on the stairs. They're not allowed to go in the cupboard and drink Drano. But it's packaged so cool looking. Why wouldn't you want to put that in your mouth? Anyone with any brain at all would want to eat that thing. and the cupboard is locked. From the baby's perspective, they're being persecuted. You're encouraging me to grow. You're filming every moment of my life. Walking and standing and being who I am. But now there are gates and there are locks. I'm being persecuted. I'm being held back. I'm being repressed. I'm not able. What is going on here? In one sense, you want me to grow, but in another, you're locking me down. And so from a little one's perspective, it could be construed that they feel a level of persecution because they're growing. And I think this analogy might help us get a perspective on what the first century church was experiencing. You see, persecution is something that happens to the first century church and to believers today because they're doing something they should be doing. We persecute babies, if you will, and I know I'm using the term in a way that's not entirely appropriate because we don't persecute our babies, but you know what I'm saying. We persecute our babies because they're doing what we want them to do. A baby who never learns to walk never gets shut out from the stairwell. A baby who never rolls doesn't have to have crib bumpers, right? And so we only persecute the babies that are growing. We only lock down the children that are experiencing growth. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's persecution. The first century church was experiencing persecution because they were doing something they were supposed to be doing. You figure out for yourself if it is better to be faithful in the eyes of God or faithful in your eyes. We think it's better to be faithful in the eyes of God, so we're going to continue to preach and grow. Persecution. Discipline is stuff that happens to us because we're doing something that we shouldn't do. We see this in the New Testament as well. And we see this in the lives of our children. We discipline our children because we care about them. So persecution is stuff that happens to us because we're doing stuff that we should be doing. Discipline is stuff that happens to us because we're doing something we ought not to be doing. So when we wrestle with this idea of persecution, we see that the apostolic response to persecution is rejoicing. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The children that are trusted are the ones that get persecuted, the ones that are growing, the ones that are doing what we want them to do. They're the ones that experience a degree of persecution. Why? They learn things that they need to know in one environment so that they can apply in another. They're not ready for the stairs yet, and so we persecute them. They're not ready to load the dishwasher with the right soap and not the wrong soap because they might put it in their mouth and misuse it, so we persecute them. They learn how to be who they are in an environment that feels like persecution to them that we allow so that they can do what they need to be doing once they grow even more. The children that we trust are the ones that we allow a degree of persecution in their lives. And it led in the life of the first century church to rejoicing. We have been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. We are proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, and it's cost us something. God has trusted us with bearing this hurt. We know that there must be a way that he is going to receive honor and glory from our preaching because he's allowed this persecution into our life. The children that are trusted are the ones that end up suffering a little bit. And in the life of the first century church, as we're going to see, a lot. The children that we love are the ones that we discipline. The children that we love are the ones that we discipline. When your child runs out into the middle of the road, we yell, "Hey, get back here." And it's not happy. It's not fun. And so we have things like timeouts, and we ground our children, and we not let them have dessert, and sometimes they need a swat on the rear. And so we discipline our children. It's not because we hate them. The children that we hate, we let them play in the road. It's that simple. The children that we love, we put up fences. We persecute them and discipline them. Why? Because we love and we trust them. And so this morning, what we have to wrestle with, our application, and then we're going to be done, is that when this kind of stuff happens in our life, it's really important that we wrestle with and we understand what is going on. Are we being persecuted because God trusts us, or are we being disciplined because he loves us? That perspective will change your life. Are we being persecuted because he trusts us, or are we being disciplined because he loves us? Either way, God is sovereign and he's in control. The correct response is to either continue preaching because God trusts us, so let's keep doing more of what is pleasing him, or as we love him, let's repent and change our ways so that the time of discipline can stop and we don't want to experience any unpleasantness that we bring on ourselves. You see, little ones confuse the two. Little ones get that concept confused all the time. They get grounded or they get disciplined and they feel like they're being persecuted. Well, no, if you're doing the right thing, you wouldn't have discipline in your life. And so you start getting resentful towards your parents because you think they're getting down on who you are. No, you're just being a tool. And so because they love you, you're being disciplined. And so it takes some wisdom. It takes some life experience to try and figure that out. Am I being persecuted because I'm being trusted, or am I being disciplined because I'm being loved and I need some correction? See, one restores relationship. Discipline restores relationship, whereas a degree of persecution leads to rejoicing in that relationship. That's what we see in the first century church. The disciples, the apostles, their relationship was strengthened through a time of persecution because they realized they were being trusted. And you know what? The persecution's only going to get worse. And if they don't have this perspective, if they don't have these mom goggles, man, we can all attest to different times where our faith was challenged or the faith of our loved ones was challenged because we didn't wrestle with this. We didn't have this perspective that in God's sovereignty, persecution happens to those who are trusted, discipline happens to those who are loved, and we're just all set with God. If this is what it means to be in a relationship with God, we're all set. And we fail to see the love that's behind discipline and the trust that is behind a degree of persecution. So with the worship team's help, let's wrap up our time here this morning. And this is a pretty powerful thought. And here's the application for us as we conclude our time together this morning. Little ones confuse the two. Little ones get it mixed up. Little ones can't tell the difference between persecution and discipline, and they feel that it's all just badness. And so sometimes it leads to rebellion. It leads to tantrums. It leads to tears. It leads to drama. And then you and I have experienced this as a parent. How do we, with this little one who's blowing up, continue to express our love for them in the context of some unpleasantness? And that's a challenge that, honestly, moms usually do a better job of than dads because they have the mom goggles, right? They're hardwired. They carried this one around, and the answer was, I love this thing before it's even born in a visceral, real way. And the challenge for us this morning in our text is to come to that understanding in our relationship with God as well, that he too created us and loved us before we were formed. And as he loves us, there's going to be discipline that drives us to repentance so that we can be in a closer relationship with him or have a relationship with him at all. And as we mature and as we grow, there's a possibility that he will allow a level of persecution because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And he is training you for a new environment, and it feels like you've been locked out. It feels terrible. It feels rough. And don't question God's love for you. It's not an act of discipline. He's allowing a degree of suffering and persecution because he trusts. That's something to pray about. That's something to think about this week. And so by way of conclusion this morning, if you have a relationship with God, I hope that you're able to look at this text and to wrestle with this idea of persecution, because it's not going to go away. God's power and the desire to preach combined with persecution is normal for the first century church, and it should be normal for the 21st century church. And so we have a powerful application here that when we look at the parts of our life that are not going the way, that are causing us pain, is it persecution because we're doing the right thing and God is trusting us? Or is it discipline because we need to be corrected and it's evidence of God's love? If you're not a Christian, would you please consider crying out to God this morning? Because you may not like the point of this message, that the persecution is never going to go away. But with a relationship with God, hopefully this morning you can begin to see just a glimmer of hope and sense behind things that honestly strike us so often as senseless and hopeless. It's a lesson that the apostles had to learn the hard way because it's going to get worse. Next week it's worse. It's the worst possible. And yet we're going to see how God uses it in ways that nobody ever imagined. And so I would hope and pray this morning that either way, whether you've been a Christian for 900 years or you've never asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to live a life of faith, I think as we conclude our time together this morning, let's put on the mom goggles. Let's get a perspective on persecution and difficulty that maybe we've never thought about this way, and be encouraged and be strengthened to live a life of faith. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your text this morning. We find things in Luke's account that honestly we wish he would have never had cause to write about. But then when we think about it, we're kind of thankful that he did, because our lives are not perfect. Stuff happens to us that we don't understand, that we don't like, on a national scale, on a global scale, and on a private scale. And Father, it does help. It gives a sense of relief to wrestle with this idea this morning that there is a purpose behind this, and it could be evidence of your trust in our lives, or it could be evidence of your love in our life. But either way, would you soften our hearts towards your purposes and sharpen our minds so that we can think deeply on these things and pray and continue to move forward in faith. And we pray most of all, Father, that you would grant us the forgiveness that we need when we do not follow you in faith through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, and our faith in his act on our behalf. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.